Good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 10. That's our text this morning. And stand if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, and what a blessing to be able to be in your house. What a blessing it has been for you to supply the needs that we have, and we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through all of the stuff that's happened to take care of our roof. But right now, Father, we want to put our focus and attention on your word. So we thank you for it. I pray, Father, that you would give me the words to preach this morning. I pray, Father, that you would give me the boldness to proclaim it. I pray, Father, that you'd give me clarity of speech. I pray, Father, that the things that you've laid on my heart, I'd be able to deliver in such a way that it would have an impact on each of our lives, and that we would understand your word better, and that we'd be drawn closer to you, and that our faith would increase. So we're thankful for all that you're going to accomplish throughout the day, but looking forward to this time right now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God has given all believers the resources that we need to draw from each and every day that we can live a victorious life. They're all there for us. We are facing things today that our forefathers didn't have to deal with. There's such things that Satan is using as weapons against us, such as the television, movies, internet, radio, literature, telephones. It's amazing. Telephones are getting so many people in trouble these days because they're no longer attached to the wall. They take them everywhere with them. And I was on the road the other day, and there's one that's doing this number walking down the road and right out into traffic. Didn't even look to see where they were at. I said, and it's funny that, you know, they put that little dip before you go into the crosswalk there for a purpose. Supposed to help people who are blind be able to know that they're going down, and but this one just totally oblivious. Horn started honking and everything, and it's like we have so many things that Satan's using to distract us today and to trip us up. It's amazing how much stuff is coming at us from all sides all the time. I remember my grandmother telling me about television when they first got the TV, and some of you, this will date me, but I remember when it was black and white only, and if you wanted color, you had to put blue on the top of the screen and green on the bottom, so you'd have the sky and the grass, you know, and all that stuff. But it was black and white only. People say, well, black and white? I never even heard of that. It came out, it was black and white. But my grandmother used to say, preachers all across the nation were warning people that the devil was going to use that. And he has. He has. Preachers tried to warn us about getting rid of the blue laws. People say, what are blue laws? Well, it used to be that nothing was open on Sunday. People said, well, where did they go after church for lunch? Home. It's amazing, isn't it? You couldn't buy gas. You couldn't buy groceries. You couldn't go to the theater. You couldn't do anything. On Sunday, everything was closed. And Satan used that. Now, Sunday is just like every other day of the week. It's amazing. I said, I believe it should be different at my own personal thing, so I don't go out and buy or sell on Sunday.
I don't mow the lawn on Sunday. I don't do any of that stuff on Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's Day. We come to church, we go home, we eat, we come back to church, we go home, we relax and go to bed. It's the Lord's Day. It's my conviction. If it's not yours, that's between you and God. But Sunday used to be the Lord's Day. And let me just say this, it still is. Satan's just kind of trying to convince people that it no longer belongs to God. But it does. But they got rid of the blue laws. I said it'd be nice if we went back to them. I've had people ask me, well, what happens if you don't have gas for Sunday to get back and forth to church? I said, I always make sure Saturday I fill up. After working up on the hill, I was tired. I just want to get home. Said, called my wife, said, I'm on my way, but I'm stopping to get gas before I come home, because I won't be shopping for gas again until Monday. So I said, I'm stopping to get gas. And I was dead tired by the time I left there last night. Tried to warn us against modern day theaters. Said, yep, they're going to be a place of cursing and lying and cheating and divorcing and rebellion. And our nation would come to accept these things as a way of life. And you know what? We have, haven't we? It's amazing. It's amazing when born-again believers in Jesus Christ use the same language that lost people do and don't think twice about it. It's crazy. It's crazy what we've come to. But all these things that Satan is using against us, and yet Paul here says, I want you to understand the weapons that Satan is using years ago, before we had these things. And he wants to talk to the Ephesian believers here about two very important things in which they lived. Be strong in the Lord, the Bible tells us here. There's a great need in our churches today for believers to be strong in the Lord. I believe that too many of us are trying to do things in our own strength instead of relying on the Lord. We need to rely on the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Then he tells us how. He says, in the power of his might. It's not in our strength. It's in his might, not ours. Some people that say, I just can't accept the Lord as Savior right now because I just can't live the Christian life. Well, you can't without him. And if you're relying on yourself, you can't do it. You have to do it in the power of his might. He's the source of power, not us. None of us is a match for Satan. None of us. I like what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. But through Christ. Not of myself, but through Christ. Paul understood what was needed there. With every trial that we face, he gives us what we need, the strength to overcome, if we're doing it in his might and not our own. It doesn't matter what that trial might be, and Satan's constantly trying to trip us up. But Paul's desire was that the Ephesians would live that victorious life. In order for us to be winners, we need to learn how to be strong in the Lord. I want to look at some things here that the scriptures tell us. First, the comments. These comments deal with the armor of God, which comes at the end of the book of Ephesians. And it's for believers because he says, finally, my brethren. Finally, my brethren. I like sometimes the best is saved for last, and I have a tendency sometimes when I get a book, I start looking at the back of it, kind of want to know some of what's coming, you know, and then I go to the front and I read through the book and all. I'm just kind of weird about that stuff. I like to know something about how it's going to turn out in the end. And so they save the best for last, usually. I like that. But Paul's put this at the end of this book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, finally, my brethren. I believe Paul had lived a victorious life. I believe he started out, as I mentioned during the Sunday school hour, Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing everything against Christ. And then he was gloriously saved and changed. I believe he led a victorious life, and he wanted these people to also live a victorious life. I think if you're going to ask somebody how to live a victorious life, I think Paul would be a good one to have a conversation with. Just like I believe that if you want to know something about repairing vehicles, a mechanic would be a good one to talk to. If you want to know about plumbing, a plumber would be a good one to talk to. Electrical issues, an electrician would be a good one to talk to. You need to go to somebody who knows about the subject that you want to talk about. Paul says we can live a victorious life, and he tells them how they can do that. So he makes some comments. He says to the Christians, finally, my brethren. It's clear who he's addressing here. These are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. That's why he uses the word brethren. Here we talk about the membership, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We go to other places that are meeting and they're in the house of God and all. We address them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the brethren. Paul's instructions in this verse remind us of two realities. The change of family. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Tells us that what we were in time past, when we were not saved, before we came to know Christ as Savior, they were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the lusts of their flesh. Then they fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. How everyone was before they became a child of God. He speaks of their old life in the past tense. It should no longer be their current life. This should be past tense. It should be the old life. They were once children of the devil, but now they are children of God. How did they become children of God? In Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Because of God, who is rich in mercy. I tell you, some people today have no mercy whatsoever. None. But it doesn't matter how sinful the person is, God has enough mercy. He has enough mercy. An abundance of mercy to forgive them. I thank God daily for His mercy. I always thank Him for His grace as well. You've been adopted into the family of God. We are special. We have gained His mercy and His grace, and we've accepted that free gift, and now we are in the family of God. I joke about it every once in a while with other believers. I said, we're related, and you don't have a choice. there's nothing you can do about it. I remember years ago, my sister sent me a little pillow. She says, I'm your sister, and there's nothing you can do to change that. Said, stuck with her, huh? Well, we're stuck with one another. As born-again believers in Christ, we're all part of the family of God. Thank God for that. Then we have the certain fight. We have been delivered from darkness, the darkness of sin. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Just because we are children of light does not mean that the battle is over. I have a hard time with people who say, you become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and everything's easy street. That's a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. I will say things are easier because you have the Lord going with you through them, but they're not easy. We still have trials and testings and temptations and all the things that everybody else deals with. As I've mentioned many times, it rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter, but at least we have Him to go through it with us. Satan, though, seeks to defile us, to detour us, to distract us, to discourage us, and to defeat us. That's what Satan wants to do. And he does these things so we can't be effective in the battle. Then we have the command. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. It's interesting to take the epistle to the Ephesians and see how many times Paul has reminded them that we are to be. That little word, be. That too many people are trying to work instead of just being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Just live for Him. Just do what we're supposed to do. Instead, they're trying to work, and they're getting nowhere. There's at least 14 times in Ephesians that he says, be. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them right now, but in each of the chapters, there's different verses where he says, be. But this is the final be command in the epistle, and might be one of the most important. He says, be strong in the Lord. Now, God never gives us a command without giving us the ability to fulfill that. God's not going to call you to do something and then not equip you to do it. I've had too many people say, I could never teach. Well, maybe you can't, but God can through you. I can never do this. I can never do that. Well, maybe you can't, but God could through you if you're willing to be used of Him. I want to look at three of the resources. First of all, we have our companion, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our faithful companion. He abides within us every day. He's there to strengthen us, to guide us, to comfort us. Look at 1 John 4:4. John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit within. He's there. We can overcome if we just submit to Him. In the third chapter of Ephesians, He reminds them that they had the Holy Ghost within them. Thousands of years, God was approached by man through priests and altars and temples. But today, God no longer meets us that way. He's not behind a veil. He's not on a mountain. He's not in a tabernacle or a temple or in a building. God now dwells within every born-again believer. Now, the Bible gives us a clear timeline within the Bible of the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the preparation for this to happen, and the fulfillment of the application of God dwelling within us. So first of all, the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you look at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, John 14, starting in verse 16, says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." We have the Holy Spirit. As a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit, not in temples, but in you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. It's not just with us. He's within us forever. I like that. Yet, at this point, he wasn't indwelling them. At this point, Jesus was still there with them. Some things had to happen before the Holy Spirit could dwell within them. First of all, Jesus had to be glorified. You look at John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Since Jesus wasn't glorified at this point, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not yet given. When Jesus would be glorified, that would be after his death, burial, and resurrection, he would arise from the dead in a new, glorified body. The indwelling Spirit could not come until Jesus completed his death, burial, and resurrection. His blood had to be shed. I mentioned before that I had what I considered was a pillar in the church years ago, and I was really excited when he wanted to spend time with me, and we talked about the Scriptures, and he would give me resources, different books that he'd read and stuff, and he'd get copies of them and give them to me. And then one day he said, "The shed blood is not necessary." And I went, "What happened? What happened?" It was very important. You have to have, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it shook me. Because I thought, here's a man of God who knew the Scriptures, preached the Word of God. And now he's totally done an about face. And he's going in the wrong direction. All I can think of is that in his life, because he was older than I am, gentlemen. Don't use the term old anymore. Older than I, gentlemen. And I really thought he was one I could look up to. It shocked me when he said the blood no longer mattered. And I said, that's not what the Bible says. See, too many people put their trust in man, and when man goes astray, they follow him. We need to know what the Bible says. I felt bad, but he ended up leaving the church. I still prayed for him. I never did hear what happened to him. I'm sure that he's passed on by now. The blood of Jesus had to be shed to cover our sins. Don't ever let anybody convince you otherwise. The Bible's very clear on that. The Holy Spirit could not indwell the sinner until the debt was paid. That shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ had to be paid. And then something new that happens after Jesus arose from the dead. Thank God we get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Jesus had to send the Spirit from the Father. Could not occur until Jesus sent the Spirit from the Father. Look at John 16:7. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus had to depart so he could send the Comforter. And he gave the promise. He gave that promise. So some things had to happen. Something else had to happen. The temple had to be prepared. People say, well, what temple? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God doesn't dwell in buildings anymore. At times his presence was with them through the tabernacle, the most holy place, and the mercy seat. But now he's not dwelling in buildings. There's no tabernacle built with hands on earth. There's no mercy seat here on earth. God dwells in clean, redeemed bodies. Temples made without hands. The Bible states clearly, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Our bodies are prepared at salvation now to receive the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The mission of the Holy Spirit. He'll teach us all things. He'll teach us all things and bring us all things to our remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, Jesus says. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and Jesus promises to send the Holy Ghost through God the Father. So every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. After that, we believed, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me say, sealed means sealed. We're sealed. It's done. It's over. It's a one-time thing. We're saved forever. Once we get the Holy Spirit, he's not leaving. We receive him that very moment we get saved. And it's for all eternity. This idea that you can lose the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible's very clear. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, but you're not going to lose him. You have him for all eternity. The Holy Spirit is with you. It doesn't end. what the indwelling Holy Ghost does, what exactly happens? He seals you for all eternity. He regenerates you, sanctifies you, leads you, teaches you the Word, produces spiritual fruit, and assures you of salvation. Jesus promised us that they would soon have the power of the Holy Ghost come upon them, not within them, but upon them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." They receive spiritual empowerment, guidance, and transformation to live the Christian life. We can't do it on our own. We keep trying. I mean, you see born-again believers out there trying, but they can't do it on their own. We have to have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have to have His power. We can't do it on our own. The evidence that they have has come upon them. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The evidence will be witnesses. Will be witnesses. Witness to the lost. They were filled and they were empowered. Power, great power came upon them, and they were filled. The indwelling is for salvation. But after that happens, you can have the filling. Filled with the Holy Spirit for the service of God. Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." We have our companion, but we also have our counsel. We have the Scriptures to guide us. God has given every believer His Word. We can use that Word. I thank God for the United States of America, where we can have His Word. I used to say all the time, if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, you could get it at what used to be known as the dollar store. Used to be my favorite thing. People would say, "How much is this?" You're in the dollar store, it's a dollar. You could get the Word of God, a copy of the King James Version of the Bible, in the dollar store for a buck. Now, probably won't stay together very long, but if you're using it, but you could get it for a dollar in the United States of America. I haven't checked recently. You might still be able to get it for a buck and a quarter. I don't know. It's readily available. I tell people, I have multiple copies of the King James Version of the Bible in my home. I have multiple copies downstairs in my office. We live in a nation where it's readily available. There are some countries that don't have that. There are some countries where it's illegal for them to have the Scriptures. And if you do church history, you'll find that people were burned at the stake for having any of the Scriptures found in their possession. I like some of church history where they said they would have just a page. And they treasured it so much. And yet we've got the whole thing. How do we treat it? It's the Word of God. I watch people go, throw it in the back seat of their car, or every once in a while you might leave it on top of the car, and that's an accident. But deliberately throwing it around, it's the Word of God. They actually cherished the Word of God. and they gave their life for it. We live in a nation where we don't know what that stuff's like today. But those things used to happen here in the United States of America. People say, that'll never happen here. And it could happen again. Thank God for His Word. And they cherished it. But we have it. We have the written Word of God. We can draw strength from the Scriptures, especially in times of temptation. The Bible tells us, Thy Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm. Then we have our comrades. We're glad we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, but we also are glad to have the comfort of the saints. I thank God for the men that God's placed in my life. I don't know what people do without godly influence in their life, from people that they can go to. And I know I can, I've got some guys I know I can say, pray for this, and I know they're praying, without a doubt. We talked about that the other night. There's so many times when people say, will you pray for me? Oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And that's where it ends. It should not end there. If we say we're going to pray for someone for something, we need to follow through and pray. Don't just say it, but follow through and make sure you're praying. We have companions and peers, and they have an influence over people, whether it be good or evil. We cannot wage war and fight the battle of worldliness while fraternizing with the enemy. Not going to happen. Spiritual people should be our closest friends and our constant companions. We need to stand in this battle. Satan's doing everything he can to tear us down. We need to be able to stand in this battle. Then we have the conqueror. Back to our text. In the power of His might, not ours. We can possess all kinds of physical strength, and we can have a strong constitution. However, all our physical strength and health will not avail us in our Christian war, because our enemies are not physical in nature. Our enemy is the powerful, the invisible kingdom of Satan. We got to understand. He may work and through people. However, we must not look at people as our enemy, even though Satan is using them as such. I said this morning, we need to understand that everyone is a soul going to spend eternity in one of two places. I don't want anyone to go to hell and spend eternity cast into the lake of fire. I don't want that for anyone. I don't care how evil and wicked they are. They're a sinner in need of a Savior. Think of Samson. He was a strong man. Very strong man. Yet, it was a lack of spiritual strength that brought him down. To overcome such temptations require spiritual strength. Look at Matthew 26:41. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Battle this flesh on a daily basis. We may want to fight against temptation, but our spiritual strength may be lacking at times. And let me tell you, willpower is not sufficient enough. In fact, Zechariah 4:6, the latter part of that, says, Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The armor of God and our divine weapons are the only effective, they're only effective as long as we engage the enemy head on. Withdrawing from the field of battle is giving the devil an easy victory. Our spiritual war is not always easy. At times it's intense and fearsome. It's the nature of combat. But we must remember the guarantees that were given in passage. We use verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. It says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that we'll be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are no match for Satan. I've been in churches where they say, I bind thee, Satan. No, you don't. You're no match for Satan. We need to understand that Satan is not going to be defeated, but by God himself. We think we're something more than we are sometimes. We need to realize that we're weak, because when we realize we're weak, then we become strong. When we're weak and helpless, we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his strength and the power of his might. In John 15:5 it says, for without me ye can do nothing. We must realize that. Without him, we're not going to be able to do anything at all. I noticed that in that verse, John 15:5, he doesn't say, without you I can do nothing. It's not, Jesus doesn't need us, but we certainly need him. We live in dangerous times, and we better understand as believers, if we're going to have power and we're going to live victorious, we're going to have to do it in his power, in the power of his might. We need God's power in our lives. Can't do it on our own. We need him. Thank God for his power. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. As somebody asked me the other day, how do lost people do it without the power of God in their life? They don't know what they're missing. You don't know what you don't have. They don't have him, so they don't know. So to them, they're not missing anything because they don't know that he's out there. They haven't accepted him. They haven't been introduced to him. And if they have, they've rejected it and they still don't know him. It's important that we understand that it's in his power and his might, not in ours. We need to understand, and I've said many times, if we would really get a true understanding of who we are and a true understanding of who he is, things might be different. Things might be different in our lives. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your power and your might. We thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And we'll never lose that. Father, sometimes, as I preached that message years back about staying connected to the power source, sometimes we allow sin and stuff in our life and we get disconnected. We try to do things on our own, not in your power and in your might. Father, today again, I pray that if there's someone here in our midst that's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day. Pray that they would realize they can't do this on their own. pray, Father, for those of us who are born-again believers, that we would understand that trying to do it in our own might will fall flat on our face every time. But if we rely on His power and His might, we'll get through this. And we can live victorious. Father, we'll have a time of invitation as always. We turn it over to You. Have Your way with us, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. The piano plays. If you need to come, you come. If God spoke to you, God wants us to do business with Him when He's doing business with us. So if you need to come, you come.